Amen. It's good to see everybody out at the home group meeting today. Amen. Last month, Pastor John Baloney from Tanzania was with us, and we had a really good time. And matter of fact, Friday, this is the 21st and the 24th, I was supposed to be on my way to Tanzania, but when John got back, the Muslims were causing a lot of problems. Matter of fact, one of John's churches was attacked while he was away, and then when John got back, his wife came down with pneumonia, and so the church in Bukoba decided not to go ahead and host us and just move our trip back. I feel we'll still go there, but there's a lot of things going on in that part of Tanzania, and it would be better not to go in there and rub, as John said, he doesn't want to rub salt into the wound. And the wound is the hole in the hearts of all the Muslim people there. And so we will go ahead and minister to the church a little later. Amen. So let's go ahead just a quick note. I'd like to thank everybody that has been commenting on the articles and on the post of the What Are the Truths for Modern Times series. I really appreciate it. I try to get back to you in a timely manner if you have a question or whatever. But, you know, I have hundreds, and so I try to, you know, I try to work those through as I can. So if I haven't got back to you right away, please forgive me. Please be long-suffering like the Lord is, and I will get your questions. Amen? So let's go ahead and get started. As we always do, we go ahead and we look at what we kind of talked about last month, and that way that points our spirit. And, of course, this has been 2 months, and so there are 3 points that I would like to share as we get going from two months ago. And the first point is there is always a place for revelation. There is always a place for revelation. Now, we have some new folks here tonight, so let me go ahead and kind of talk a little bit about the Wilderness Truths for Modern Times series. And in 1 Corinthians 10:5-6, Paul encouraged the church at Corinth to learn from the children of Israel, to learn from the mistakes that they made in the wilderness. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and only 2 of the 2.5 million Jews that left Goshen and headed into the wilderness made it to the Promised Land. That was Joshua and Caleb. That generation all died in the wilderness. It was the next generation. So that generation made a lot of mistakes. And Paul encouraged the church at Corinth not to follow after their example. And hence, wilderness truths for our modern times. And of course, we're looking at the wilderness. And a caveat, the wilderness is not a barren place. The wilderness for spiritual Christians is a place where spiritual growth and development happens in our lives. Let me say that again. The wilderness, not in good times, not in green pastures, not in wonderful song service and stuff like that. And all that stuff is good, but it is in tough times and difficult times and confusion and unknown and uncertainty. These are places that God will lead us into. And in these times, in these difficult times, is when we come to lean upon the Lord. We come to know that He is a healer, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently. And that all happens in the wilderness. It doesn't happen. You know, I was always struck that when Jesus, the Good Shepherd, went out looking for that lost sheep, and He left the 99 in the green pastures. No, the Bible says that Jesus left the 99 sheep in the wilderness. Wow. The wilderness is a place where spiritual growth and development happens in our lives through dealings and judgments in our life. We come into this tough place, then God is able to deal in our lives. He's able to make judgments about us. And then as we do that, then we are able to come into unity with Him. If He said, come, let us reason together. Reasoning together with God happens in the wilderness. It happens in tough times and difficulties. So people say, well, why do bad things happen? Well, God is leading us into the wilderness. Actually, the Bible says that He allures us like a fishing lure. He throws it out there and says, come on. He says, come on, Buster. Come on. Come on. Come on in here. Come on in here. I got something for you. He lures us in there because He wants to speak comfort to us. God lures us into the wilderness so we can speak comfort. Comfort is the place we can know for sure that God will speak to us in the wilderness. It's a wonderful place. Amen. So that's kind of the genesis of the wilderness truths for modern times. So the first one, we're now in Sinai. This is lesson 33, so that we do this once a month. So this is, you know, lesson 33, so we've been doing this for 33 months. And so there's a wilderness that the children of Israel went to, and then the third one was Sinai, and so we're at Sinai. God's intent for the children of Israel in Sinai was to have communion with them, to talk to them face to face. But if we remember, the children of Israel could not handle that. They were scared that the clouds and the smoke, they were afraid, and they could not. And they said, Moses, you go talk to God. You go talk to God. So Moses did. And so now they're at Sinai, and the first thought we looked at 2 months ago is there is always a place for revelation. Now that's important. There is always a place. And that place is not my house, or it's not Whispering Dove Ranch. It's a place near God. Anytime we are near God, that is the place of revelation. Because only near God can God give us revelation. Amen?
Amen.
And that place of revelation is the unknown. The unknown. The unknown is the place God calls us to give us revelation and impartation. Now, this is something we looked at two months ago. Whenever there is revelation, there is always impartation. God has something for us, something to impart to us, as He gives us revelation. The revelation usually is not for us, by the way. We'll see that later. But when we come near God, there's revelation that He has for us. And as we receive that revelation, then He's able to impart something to us, an impartation. So if we don't receive the revelation, the enlightenment, or whatever God has for us, then we'll never, ever be able to receive what God wants to impart to us. The impartation of God to us comes through revelation. And the third point that we looked at is the greatest danger to revelation and impartation is not sin. Because sin has been dealt with. Amen?
Amen?
Paul said, sin shall not have dominion over your body.
Amen.
Sin is not supposed to control our bodies. I don't know about you, woe is me. Sin has been dealt with, and sin is not the greatest danger to revelation impartation. It is presumption. Presuming to know right, but doing wrong. I think this is what I'm supposed to do, or this is what I'm supposed to do, but it's wrong. Because it's bad not knowing what to do, but it's worse not knowing that you do not know that you're wrong. And presumption, that's what presumption is. And it's a lack of awareness of not seeing what God is doing. Not seeing, presumption is not seeing, not having the ability to see what God is doing, and so we go here, and we go here, and we do all of these things. We're presuming that God's over here or here, but we don't have the ability to see what God is doing, so we're off into presumption, and presumption will lead you out of God really fast, and you'll end up doing other things that God don't want you to be doing. Amen? But tonight, we're on this truth for modern times, 33, we're going to look at the safety factor. Don't you know God always has the safety factor for us? He's good about that. He always has a safety factor for us. Here in Exodus 33, 5 through 6, we can pick up with our notes here. And here's the Lord talking here. It says, now the Lord descended into the clouds and stood with him there. And the him there is Moses. So the cloud came down on Sinai, and Moses and God was together. Isn't that amazing? Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him. So God stood with Moses. And proclaim, and this is the Lord now, proclaim the name of the Lord. Can you imagine God the Father proclaiming the name of the Lord? Wow, that's beyond me. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord again. The Lord God. Now this is God talking now. God, merciful. This is what I am. This is what he's saying. This is what I am. I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Wow, what a powerful verse. I just can't imagine Moses just standing there, this cloud coming down. My Bible teacher, Charles Hahn, when he would teach, some of the students that I talked to said he would start teaching and his classes would go like maybe 3 hours, and he said it would seem like 15, 20 minutes. And he said often a cloud in the back of the classroom would descend. And it would come down around their heads. And he said it was guys like Tony Ross and Jake Lufkin and all these guys that I know said it was just, you know, amazing. So here this cloud came down and the Lord was in the cloud and he started proclaiming the name of the Lord. Wow. How powerful is that? Amen. The safety factor. Hey. How we want to stand with God in the cloud. Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To be raised up into the lofty heights of God. To have the Lord proclaim His name before us. How difficult this would be. Most Christians go after the lofty heights, don't they? Most Christians go after the lofty heights in God. But they are one in humility. If you want to go up in God, the way is down. The way up is down. Most Christians want to go and they want to do this and they want to do that and they want to do this spiritually and stuff like that. They want to go up. But the only way to go up is by first going down. And the lower we can go in God, the more we'll be able to go up in God and be used by God. But the difficulty is not maintaining the lofty heights as it is maintaining the lowliness in lofty heights. Wow. So it's not about going up and maintaining, being up there. It's about how can you maintain lowly, because as low as you go, at that same measure that you go down, you'll be able to go up. So the goal is not to maintain that lofty height up there. The goal is to maintain that lowliness, that humbleness in spirit. Can humility be maintained in exaltation? Wow, I think so. There can be no greatness in God without humility. Amen. How about that? There can be no greatness in God without humility. If you want to be great in God, become humble. Jesus said, "Learn of me, I am meek and lowly of spirit." Wow. Watchman Nee said it this way, "The broken and humble alone are useful to God." The broken and humble alone are useful in God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. Can you imagine that? God actually, if you are proud and you're lofty and I want this and I want that, the Bible says that God will resist you. I mean, God just says, that's it. Talk to the hand. You know, I'm going to resist you. But the humble and the lowly in spirit, God gives grace to. The condition for us to receive grace is not to be used by God to be able to stand and speak in tongues and give all your money to the church and do all of those activities. But the condition for receiving grace in God, it's all those things it's good to do, but the condition for receiving grace, who needs grace? I do. Grace is to be lowly in heart. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Wow. Man ascends to great heights in God, thinking that he has traveled a great distance. Actually, God has come down to him traveling a much greater distance than that man has. How about that? God must greatly humble himself in order to exalt man. You ever think about that? God must humble himself to come down and exalt man. A lot of people believe that Jesus was given the name, in Philippians, I think it's 4, Jesus was given the name above all names, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But he didn't receive that name because he was God's son. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus received the name above all names because he humbled himself and he endured the cross. That's why Jesus received the name above all names, because he humbled himself. Wow, wow. God actually has come down to earth traveling at much greater distance than man. God must greatly humble himself in order to exalt man. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord. 1 Peter 5 and 6. And we'll look at that a little later. But anyway, it just says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord. I wonder what the mighty hand of the Lord looks like.
Awesome.
Do you think it's a big hand that comes out there and pushes you down? In Joseph's life, and as Brother Freddie and I downstairs, as we go to Craven County, I've been sharing on the story of Joseph. And the mighty, the mighty hand of God in Joseph's life was his brothers, was Potiphar. It was the prison that he went to. I mean, these were the mighty hand of God in his life. And in our life, what is humbling us? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Wow. This truth is seen so vividly in the life of Jesus. He became a servant, didn't he? You know, Jesus never called himself the Son of God. Jesus always referred to himself as the Son of Man, not as the Son of God. He always referred to himself as the Son of Man. Wow. He was highly exalted in heaven, but he came down to earth. He was rich, but he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake and my sake, he became poor. Wow, can you believe that? Dante, can you believe that? That Jesus became poor for you and me. I just can't believe that. For my sake and for your sake, he humbled himself. Wow. And endured even the cross. Wow. Wow. Through his poverty, we might become rich. Man, that's powerful. Jesus willfully took off his divinity and put on his humanity. You know, I think maybe that may have been a greater price and a greater cost that Jesus paid than going to the cross. I think that probably hit him as God taking off his divinity. I mean, he created the earth. He created everything. He created the world. He took all that power. He took that off.
Amen.
And he took on humanity. He had to have his diaper changed. I mean, I just can't imagine that. Wow. Wow. What a price. What a price to pay. It would help us to keep in mind that every exaltation God brings to us entails a great humiliation. Ooh, wow, I'm going to read that again. It would help us keep in mind that every exaltation of God brings to us entails a great humiliation or descending upon his part. Amen?
Amen.
And in order to bring Moses into a sublime spiritual experience never before known to God, God has to come the most of the way. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Gay?
Yes.
Good to see you. Amen.
Yes.
Okay. Amen. We're moving on. It was the Lord, not Moses, proclaiming the name here, as I said. And for Moses to be able to see the Lord, he had to humble himself and go to where Moses is. Now, this is the theme. This is the theme of God would always go where man is. Isn't that amazing? When Adam sinned in the garden, God did say, all right, Adam, come up to heaven. God went down there. When Cain killed Abel, God went up. And you know what? God is still going after man.
Amen.
Still going after man. And this is the theme, and it will always be, because that is the heart of God. God always, but for God to do that, for God to go after man, he has to humble himself and come all the way from heaven, bang, down to where man is. Wow. That is powerful. Amen. Moses had to climb Sinai, but God had to come all the way from heaven to the top of Sinai. How far is heaven?
It's pretty far.
That's pretty far away.
It's
how far is heaven?
Past the galaxies.
Amen. Yeah. Listen, God has to come all the way past the galaxies to come down to earth. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
Every time that man is exalted by God, he has to come a long way.
And every
way
time
to
we pray
that.
And ask the
Amen.
Angels and archangels
Amen.
To come down, they come all that way.
Amen.
Amen.
How high is Sinai? There is a vast difference. God humbled himself, and may we learn humility. May we learn humility from him. Amen.
Yes.
Most preachers, I think one of the greatest, now I've been in 84 countries in the world, and I've traveled extensively, and I can speak from a global perspective. I think one of the greatest qualities lacking in the church today is humility. There is not a lot of humility, and there's not a lot of humility, believe it or not, I think because there's not a lot of pastors that are humble. But most preachers, most pastors today will preach out of an attitude, or they will preach out of frustration, or they'll preach out of bitterness, or they'll preach out of contention. And that is not what God wants. You know, they have this attitude, and if this attitude is not of God, then what you have, you know, when you have this attitude that you plant in the people, this attitude of contention, this attitude of I'm frustrated, I'm bitter, and I go ahead and I plant that in my people. And it's a spiritual principle that says whatever is planted grows. I know that for a fact because I have done that before. I have done that. And I have seen that seed that I planted in my people when I was in Germany and I pastored. We started from a church with about 30 people, and we finished, you know, before I came back to the States, we had about 850. And I planted some of that frustration, some of that bitterness in some people. And I saw that spring up, and I had to deal with that. Amen? Proverbs 13:10 says, pride cometh by contention. Pride only comes by contention. So if there is any pride in you, it's because of the contention that is in you. James 3:18 is a wonderful verse. It says, those that must sow the word of righteousness must sow the word in peace. So the person that is ministering the word of God must be at peace in their spirit. They can't be angry. They can't be frustrated. They can't be bitter. They must be at peace. And if they're at peace, then they will sow the word in peace, and then that will yield righteousness. Amen? Peter put this all in proper perspective, and that was 1 Peter 5:6. It says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, as we talked earlier, I wonder what the mighty hand of God looks like. As we said, we looked at Joseph, and in each and every one of our life, the hand of God is there, and it's humbling us. And it's humbling us not to put us down. That's not God's intention. God is humbling us so that he can lift us up. If the humbling does not happen, he can't lift us up. See, that verse says, in due time, God will humble us. Why is he doing that? I don't understand that. What's going on? Welcome to the wilderness, as we talked about. I don't understand what's going on in the wilderness. Song of Solomon 8:5 says, who is he coming up from the wilderness leaning on his beloved? Wow. The wilderness is the place we go to. It's confusing. We don't understand what's going on. But it's the place that we go to, and God is humbling us so he can lift us up. If God can't humble you, he can never lift you up. You can lift yourself up, but that only goes so far. But when God lifts you up, you know you've been lifted up. Amen. If God brings us in the wilderness to communicate and impart his glory, remember we talked about the impartation, the place of revelation and impartation. If God is giving you revelation, then there is an impartation that he has for you. There's something that he has for you in that revelation. He's just not giving you revelation. Oh my gosh, well, that's wonderful, but there's something in all of that wonderfulness that he's giving you, an impartation. And so God brings us into the wilderness to communicate and impart his glory to us, which will help us if we have the ability in God to humble ourselves. Perhaps the wilderness is is a necessary in order to bring us into humility. Wilderness experiences has a way of dealing with pride and contention in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
It does. A wilderness experience has a way of dealing with pride and contention in our lives. It would be nice if God brought us to heaven, or at least green, grassy, soft flowing water to impart his riches to us. But he doesn't. He brings us to a land where we have no natural provision. Thus, we must live on the supernatural provision. Now, what would you rather have? The natural provision or the supernatural provision? Well, I would rather have the supernatural provision.
Yeah.
So God brings us into this difficult time. This time we don't understand. It's confusing. Why did I get this? Why did this happen? He brings us into this situation, into this setup, into this circumstance, so that he can give us supernatural provision. That's not found in the good times. That's not found in the green grass and the, you know, flowing waters. It's found in the wilderness. He brings us to a land where there's no natural provisions. Thus, we must live on the supernatural provision. He provides, He provides only that's only found in the wilderness. A land of no natural provision will help us with our pride. God uses hard times. He uses loss, difficulties, to develop us and not deliver us. You know, nowhere in the Bible did God ever really deliver anybody. Did Daniel go into the lion's den?
Yeah.
Yep. Did the three Hebrew children go into the fiery furnace?
Yeah.
Did Jesus go to the cross?
Yeah.
Father, if it not your will, you let this pass from me. The Father did not deliver Jesus from the cross. He developed him. God is not too interested in delivering us. Because God knows if he has to deliver us from this situation and this situation, that there will be no spiritual growth and development. And so God will make us go through difficult areas. You know, hard times, all of these things, so that we can partake of that supernatural provision that he has for us. And what we get, then we get not delivered, we get developed. If God has to deliver you, he knows the plan that he has for your life is in jeopardy of failure. It's in jeopardy of failure. And so he'll pick you up and put you over here, you know. But he would rather you stay right there and walk through that which he wants you to walk through. God is not too interested in just delivering us. We always pray, oh God, deliver me, and you know, all this good stuff. God would rather that we be developed, that we become mature, spiritual men and women of God, able to handle some responsibility. I remember I was in Nairobi, Kenya a while ago, and I was talking at a deliverance church. Teresa, deliverance church, and they have a denomination of, I don't know, maybe 4,000 or 5,000 churches, and I was at one of the mother churches. Mother church, man, 5,000 or 6,000 members, and I was up there, and Joseph Matua, a wonderful dear brother of mine, was down there in the front row, and I was speaking, and I started talking about development versus delivered, and I said that God does not want to deliver you. And all of a sudden, I saw Joseph slide down in the seat, and all I saw was his white eyes, you know. He was looking at me like, oh, I'm going to slide down here, no one's going to see me, you know. But at the end, I got what I was talking about. And it's true. God is not too interested in delivering us. He wants to develop us. He wants us to go through some difficult things, leaning upon our beloved. And that is him. Amen.
Amen.
If pride continues to be a characteristic in the life of a believer, they will not be able to carry God's truth properly. Now I'm gonna share that point again. If pride continues to be a characteristic in the life of a believer, they will not be able to carry God's truth properly. This implies, among other things, that the believer's communication to others would be seriously hampered. Most, if not all, that God imparted to Moses was to be shared with others. If God gives you $10, Dale, He don't want you to spend that on yourself. He wants you to share some of that. If God gives you anything, God never gives dead-ended. So, here you go. This is for you. Nope, God doesn't do that. If God gives you something, if He imparts something to you, you're supposed to take a part of that He gave you and share that with others. Most of what God communicates, now listen, most of what God communicates with you, is to be shared with other people. It's supposed to be shared with others. Now there's some things that He will share with you, but most of that stuff is to be shared with other people that we meet in our lives. Wow. Now remember, when God shares something with you, what God shares usually is for edification and not notification. Amen? Got me? When the Lord first started speaking to me and He started sharing some things with me about other people, man, I said, I want you to know what the Lord told me.
Oh.
And they got angry. Woo!
Wasn't it ever good news?
It was some good news. But when the Lord speaks to you, it's about edification and not notification. When the Lord tells you something, He's going to also tell you you need to share this with that person. He may share something with you just for prayer. He may show you something, and all you got to do is just pray. I'm just going to pray about it. And the Lord reveals, okay, I want you to share that with this brother. Then you do it. But you just don't go ahead and just share that. A lot of Christians get in a lot of trouble, and they get their friends very, very offended with them because they moved out what God wanted. Amen. What God has given to you is to be given to others without it being contaminated. Oh. What God gives to you is to be shared with others without it being contaminated. My Bible teacher said that a word from God is 90% God, 10% man. And that's true. A word from God is 90% God, 10% man. But what God gives us, we're supposed to share that, have it be money, whatever, without it being contaminated. God speaks open and clear channels. God speaks open and clear channels through which to flow toward us. God flows to others through us. God gets to others through us. And so He needs a clean vessel. He needs a holy vessel. He needs someone that He can trust. He needs someone that He knows God, that we will be honest and we will be true and we'll be handled the things that God has. We have a responsibility to God and to others to be a clean vessel, amen, in which God can flow through.
Absolutely.
We're not to spend whatever God gives us on ourselves. I already said that, amen. There is a desire in most believers to be used of God. I can't think of any believer that has never, ever not had a desire to be used of God. I just want to go ahead and I just want to get saved and I don't care about other people. Most believers have this desire to want to be used by God.
Amen.
But a desire which should supersede the desire to be used of God is a desire to be right and pure before Him.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
It's wonderful to want to be used by God, but there should be a greater desire in your life, and that is to be that vessel, to be right and to be pure before Him. The condition of the heart has much to do in receiving from God. Well, that was worth coming tonight for.
Amen.
The condition of the heart, not your abilities and your talents and all that stuff, because, when it's all said and done, God really don't care what you do and how you do it. He can take care. If you make a mess, He can take care of that, right? But God cares how you do it. God cares about that heart condition. God cares how we do things. And that's what's important, because that's what we're going to be judged on. Not what we do, but how we do it. So that's critical. Amen. If you have a question, go ahead and write down the question, and then we can go ahead and we'll talk about the question after the taking. Amen. God will not use unfaithful, untrustful children. Amen. To share the gospel message. or touch lives. God will not use unfaithful, untrustful, members who share the gospel message or even to touch lives. We must come to a place where integrity and the love for the truth is important. We must come to a place where our integrity is the number one issue God is looking at in our life. Not how long we can speak in tongues, not how long we can pray, not how much money we give the church, but are we honest? Do we have the ability to be truthful? Do we have a love for the truth? Not knowing all truth, because Corinthians tells us, though we know all truth, and we even have our bodies to be burned, and we not have love, then we are tinkling brass and sounding cymbals. It is more important to have a love for the truth. If we have a love for the truth, then God can use us. More than just if we know all truth. Because there's a bunch of people that know a lot of truth. I know when I first started, I knew a lot of truth. But I didn't know how to operate in that truth. I didn't know how to operate. It took me a while, as it does a lot of people, it takes a while for us to operate in that truth. Amen? Peter may have missed much on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we talked about that 2 months ago. But God worked effectively in his heart, and we can look at that in Galatians 2 and 8. It talks about how God worked in Peter's life. Like us, Peter was taken through some trying circumstances when Jesus was crucified. His hope and dreams, like ours, was shattered into a million pieces. Can I get an amen there? Amen. He was so devastated that he had to find a place near God in order to survive. Remember, the place near God, only near God, is the place of revelation, the place of impartation, and it's the only place that we can survive. Exodus 33:21 said, and the Lord said, there is a place by me, and you can stand on the rock. We all walk the same way Peter walked, believe it or not. We all walk that way. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. And if Peter had to walk this way, if Jesus had to walk this way, if the disciples had to walk this way, guess what? Dave Saul is walking that way also. Because God does not change. Amen?
Amen.
Only by God, only standing by God, can we stand and be saved from the rocks of despair and uselessness. A lot of Christians want to be used of God, but they're not, and because they don't have love, they don't have revelation, they don't have the desire to be near God, and so they're in despair, and they are in uselessness. And only when we are able to come up alongside God and allow the Lord to minister to us and give us that revelation and impartation, then we'll be able to be used by God, and we won't have that despair. Peter, in spite of his weaknesses, was brought to the place of revelation, communication, and impartation. Now, that is the process. That is the process. When we come near God, and we're at the place of revelation is near God, this is the process. It's a revelation. The revelation is through communication, and the communication is an impartation. God never gives us revelation without impartation. So if God is speaking to you, if he's sharing things with you, if you're opening up the Bible and he's speaking to you through the Word, then there's something that he wants to impart. That's the process. Revelation, communication, and impartation. He now knew from experience, after you have suffered a while, God will make you perfect. He will establish you. He will strengthen and he will settle you. That's 1 Peter 5 and 10. Peter addressed a lame man in Acts 3. And I always like this. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. See, after Peter suffered a while, and after he went through some things, after God just destroyed his world when Jesus was taken away and was crucified, after he suffered a while, he went through some things, then he could say, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, now I give to thee. Well, where did he get that? Where did he get what he had to heal that lame man with? When did he get it? Jesus walked by that lame man going into the temple. Peter, James, and John, all the disciples, walked by that man every day. Probably or every week going into the temple. And they never healed him. But that day, after Peter suffered a while, and he went through some difficult things, went to the wilderness, then he had something. Silver and gold that I don't have. But what I have, now I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk! He got that as he was suffering, and he was being established, and he was being strengthened, and he was being perfected. At that place, God imparts. Are we willing to go through the wilderness to find that place? It's only found in the wilderness. Amen?
Amen.
And people say, why do we suffer? Well, I'll give you two examples. Suffering gives us a heart for the downtrodden. I don't like suffering, Brother Dave. Well, I don't either, but, you know, when I suffer, I feel bad for people that are worse off than me.
Amen.
People say, well, you know, when you're having a really bad day, well, just go for a walk to the hospital.
Sure.
When you have a really bad day, just go for a walk to the hospital. You will find people that's having a worse day than you are.
Amen.
And when we do that, then suffering goes ahead and it helps us to identify with them. And it builds something that I need more in my life. And I'll be honest with you, compassion. Suffering builds compassion. When we suffer with somebody or when we're suffering, God will build compassion in us. Then we can identify with that brother or that sister that's going through the loss or going through something that's very, very difficult. Some parting thoughts. Our time of blessing and green pastures beside still waters do not etch in our spirit and nature the character and the glory of God as deeply as do the times we spend in the wilderness. Oh no. In the darkest hours, in your deepest despair, God will come and give you the treasures of darkness. Can you believe God has treasures of darkness? Wow, the treasures of darkness. We'll look at that in a minute. The word of the Sinai was the leading of God in the lives of the children of Israel. The Sinai, the Red Sea, You know, all of the first four wildernesses, the first three Sinai's to fourth, that was all the leading, the way that God wanted them to go. And God wanted them to come to Sinai so that he could have audience with him, but they didn't want that. Amen? And he continues to lead us forward and onward into the unknown situations. Amen? For he wants to impart to us unlikely treasures. He will give us treasures unlike any earthly wealth has ever existed.
Amen.
In the wilderness, he brings us into this way and into this glory. What treasures they are untold. Now, if you think the treasures of God is money or influence or power or all that stuff, I will tell you, you're probably a very greedy, selfish person.
Amen.
That is not the treasures that God wants us to possess. Amen? For he wants us to impart them into unlikely treasures. He will give us treasures in unlikely earthly wealth and existence. In the wilderness, he brings us into his way, into his glory. What treasures are they? His intentions are revealed and his truth is made known in the wilderness. His treasures is his intention for us and the truth that he has for us. Last verse that we're going to look at. So Isaiah 45 and 3, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and go there. Really interesting verse here. It says, and I will give thee treasures of darkness. Isaiah 45, 3. Can you believe that God has treasures in darkness?
Mm-hmm.
Darkness is the unknown. Not knowing which way to go. Confused. Darkness. It's dark. I can't see where I'm going. It's dark. I'm lost. You know, but God says there's treasures in there. Right there. There's treasures in darkness. Wow, isn't that powerful? And hidden riches. Hidden riches. Dale, there's hidden riches in the unknown.
Amen.
Hidden riches.
Amen.
In secret places. Wow. That's where God's treasures are. They're not in the bank. Buster, they're in the darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord God, which calleth thee by thy name and the name of Israel. So where is God's treasures? God's treasures are in darkness. They're in the unknown. and then coming out into the knowing. I don't know where I'm going, when I'm supposed to be going. I don't know why I'm doing this. You don't know. And as you come into that knowing, and God brings that revelation, and He brings you that impartation, then you know.
Amen.
What a treasure.
Amen.
That's far more valuable than $100 million.
Amen.
Just to know that I'm doing the right thing, there's no presumption.
Amen.
And that's found in darkness. It's found in the wilderness. It's found in all of those difficult times. All of those difficult things that we have in our life. The things that we want to reject and turn away with. But in all of those things that we want to not go through, God's got secrets. He's got treasures for us in those. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Your love and Your mercies, Father. Lord, thank You for Your word tonight, Father, Lord God. We just love You and we thank You, Father, Lord God. You're such a good God, Father, Lord God. And we love You and we thank You, Father, Lord God. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Father, Lord God, for sharing Your word with us, Father, Lord God. Lord, take this word, Father, Lord God, the broken bread, Father, Lord God, that was laid along the way, Father, Lord God. Let us meditate on that, Father, Lord God. These verses, Father, Lord God. And Lord, let us not, Lord, turn away, Father, Lord God, from Your dealings and judgments in our life. But Father, Lord God, let us gleefully and willfully, Father, Lord God, just throw our arms around You, Father, Lord God, and say, as You wish, Father, Lord. As You wish, Father, Lord God. And we just thank You and we praise You, Father, Lord. Thank You for Your word. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ.
Lord.
Amen.
Yes,
amen. And amen.
Great.